Rewards. Brother Don Horion, Resurrections and Rewards.
Thank you, Brother Lyle, and dear brethren, again, we appreciate the privilege of being able to share some of the things that we've learned from that faithful and wise servant, and appreciate so much this wonderful privilege of being together with our brethren at convention, and I'll say we are glad to be here and have been richly blessed especially by our fellowship with our brethren. When I was originally considering what I'd have for a second discourse, I had originally titled it 1,000 Years, but I kind of crossed that off after everything I looked into. It'd take weeks, I think, because so many things have happened. You could talk about the harvest and the parallels and almost unlimited supply of things. And we especially appreciated looking into the various resurrections, so we kind of narrowed our topic down to that. And of course, we'll be talking about really our large pyramid here on the chart, beginning with our Lord and the Church and the Great Company and the Ancient Worthies and the World of Mankind. And one of the things, remember the word resurrection in the scriptures is from Strong's 386 in the Greek, and it's anastasis, and it means a standing up again or recovery. And Brother Russell always mentions a full restanding to a position back in harmony with our Heavenly Father. And that'll be the condition that each one in the order of his resurrection will have. Beginning with our Lord in 33 A.D., let's consider a little bit, when we think about what his resurrection was to, think about what he was before, when he was Michael the Archangel. And he had that privilege of making everything that was made. He made the other angels, the planets, the suns, and that was while he was Michael the Archangel. And then we appreciated with our hymn, it's because of our Lord paying that ransom price on the cross that there would be a resurrection for anyone. And remember, in his course, he made a consecration in 30 A.D., when he was 30 years old, and symbolized that by baptism in Jordan. And then during that 3.5 years, he poured out his life unto death in the service of our Heavenly Father and suffered persecution and never brought any kind of accusation in his heart against any of those who had maligned his character or treated him mean. And even those who hung him on the cross, he died for them. And what a beautiful, perfect example that is for us of faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. See, and our Lord endured by seeing him who is invisible. And what we see there is that our Lord was proven faithful prior to his resurrection. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And that was the case with our dear Master. And then what was his reward? Well, we look in Ephesians 1:18-23. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, let's talk of our Heavenly Father, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. 1 Timothy 6:14 through 16, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And we know that the light that our Lord was dwelling in there was the light of our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, who also, of course, has immortality. And when we think about the contrast between how when Jesus was Michael the archangel before and Abel by the Father's command to create the planets and all of that while he was in that position, and now he is actually going to be the life giver itself for the world of mankind. Remember in the scriptures it talked about the creation of the stars and planets and the earth as being the work of God's fingertips. Whereas when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was by the mighty arm of Jehovah. So it took more power to raise our Lord from the dead than to create the universe. Think about that. That's what it means to be of the divine nature. What a high position is set before the church, and how hard should we strive to be faithful and make our calling and election sure. Then there was a long period in time. We know, see, our Lord was raised in 33 A.D., and there would be more who would be of the first resurrection. But there are a long period of time span there until the year 1878. Now, these individuals of the church also would make a consecration of unto death and be immersed in our Heavenly Father's will. And they were baptized with a symbolic baptism to show their brethren what they had already done in their hearts also. And they had also proven faithful unto death, all those brethren that continued in the Dark Ages until 1878, suffering the persecutions and appreciating our Heavenly Father as the God of love and the one who would give them their reward. And remember our Lord's promise to his disciples that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he never forsook any of his disciples throughout the whole gospel age either. Neither will he forsake us. And so there's two parts also to that resurrection that we see there, one in 1878 and then the rest of the church as they're changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. Let's take a look at Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those who have the privilege of the first resurrection also are raised to glory, honor, and immortality, death-proof. And in Romans 6, 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we appreciated also Brother Tom and Brother Jim's discourse, and see, they kind of fill us in on the path of the church and the sentiments of our heart and what we should watch as we walk in the narrow way also, and that how we have to trust in the exceeding great and precious promises that we might become partakers of the divine nature. So, and also with the church as with our Lord, it's be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So from our consecration, and remember what Jesus said, how am I straitened until it be accomplished about his, concerning his baptism? And it's the same with all of us. It's a lifetime work to make our calling and election sure. And remember, we're fighting an adversary who has had practically 2,000 years of practice in deception and his lies on behalf of the little flock members this side the veil. But greater is he who is for us than all they that can be against us. And so for us to go against the adversary on our own power would be a total loss. But when we go in the strength of the Lord, then we can be overcomers. Then after 1878, there's a little change in the program concerning when the members of the church receive their reward. We want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. There's our brethren prior to, who had finished their course prior to 1878. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be the brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And one thing I remember that the pastor had said is what it meant to be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye was that we would not even lose consciousness. So think about that. There will be zero time passage as each new creature now finishes their course and goes beyond the veil. And you'll instantaneously be in the presence of the Lord and our brethren, our guardian angels. And Brother Russell had talked about how wonderful it would be to be on the other side of the veil, and we could go and meet our Lord, and he would introduce us to those who have had watch care over us, and introduce us to all the faithful brethren of the past and the apostles that have helped us with instruction in the narrow way. And we can meet Brother Russell, who straightens us out whenever we're in error. And I think we have no idea how thankful that that we should be now, and I always feel not thankful enough always. And one of the things that when we think about the joys of the resurrection and seeing mankind be able to walk up that highway of holiness, I appreciate another comment that Brother Russell makes about those on the other side of the veil, as their capacity for joy will be increased. And so we were really thinking that would be wonderful. Okay, the next in the order of the resurrections would be Great Company. And now the Great Company also have made a consecration and been immersed into Christ's death also, but not quite as zealous and a little bit teetering on the love of the world and the love of the Lord for a while. And then they realize the difficulties in that and the unfruitfulness of that, and then they go on to make their calling and election sure also, and they have trials and experiences too, some for the destruction of the flesh and also for the development of their character. And again, they are part of the church of the firstborn also, but we remember that they do not take part in the first resurrection and do not receive glory, honor, and immortality. And we have some scriptures that bear this out. Psalms 45, 13 through 15, and it first talks about the bride. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. And there, as Brother Russell explained to us, the virgins, her companions, represent the great company. And their position in the kingdom is shown in Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And isn't that how we are when we read these? if the Lord asks us, who are these arrayed in white garments?
Gee,
thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. And he shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And we can see in here that if the Lord will feed them, they require food to live. That means they do not have immortality, because an immortal being has life within itself and doesn't require any external supply for sustenance. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I can imagine, and Brother Russell says that why would they have tears in their eyes? They have been found resurrected. They didn't die, and they're a spirit being now, but they were a disappointment to our Heavenly Father, because when they had made a consecration unto death, it was for the purpose of winning the race for the prize of the high calling, and they had fallen a little short. And so they were castaways concerning the prize itself, but that they would be given life on the spirit plane because they loved and trusted in our Lord in a time when evil prevailed in the world. And when would the time of the change of the great company be? We have a nice reference in the question book on page 314. Are those of the great company class changed at the moment of death at the present time? And Brother Russell says, I would understand that the great company class will not be changed until after the church class. The little flock company is all completed on the other side of the veil. So the great company will have to wait until all of the members of the little flock are gone beyond the veil. Okay, next in the order of the resurrection will be the ancient worthies. Now, the ancient worthies have a little special case here also. They proved their faithfulness before they died also. And the Apostle Paul brings out many of them in Hebrews 11. And we'll kind of zip down through this a little bit. If we take a look at verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he might, that, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And we all know that beautiful story where they went up on the mountain. And then we notice one particular thing that's mentioned in, as the apostle goes down the list of the ancient worthies. It says, by faith, Jacob, and so forth. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ but greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith, Moses carried the children through the Red Sea, and by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down at the sound of the trumpets. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed, when she received the spies with peace. Remember, they went in to investigate the city, and they had to be hid so that they wouldn't be slain. And she let them down out of the window so that they could be freed, helping the Lord's servants in the protection of Israel. And then as the Apostle Paul goes on, he says, you know, what more could we say of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets? And in verse 35, we get a little key to what their reward might be. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So there would be some reward that the ancient worthies would have for faithfulness unto death, and it would be some better resurrection. Others of them had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the resurrection that the ancient worthies would have to be at the hands of the Christ. And it would not be the resurrection to glory and honor and immortality, which our Lord and the Church has, but would be a resurrection to the perfect human nature. And this is, and their activities are shown in Psalms 45:16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. See, we are children in a sense of Father Abraham, because of the Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we will have the privilege of helping make them princes in all of the earth. And in Hebrews 12:22-23, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And the just men made perfect are the ancient worthies. So as a reward of their faithfulness unto death, they will have an instantaneous resurrection to human perfection, whereas the world of mankind will take the balance of the 1,000 years to bring them back. What about when will the ancient worthies be raised? Well, I don't know exactly, but they cannot be raised until the blood is freed up, because remember, when our Lord went into the Most Holy, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat for Aaron and his house. So until the Christ's head and body was complete, that blood is tied up, and until the blood of the Lord's goat is also co-mingled with the blood of our Lord, it can't be given unto the whole house of Israel to be raised. In the question book on page 16, we have the statement to this effect. The body of Christ is spoken of as being of the first or chief resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:23. Not only first in rank, but first in order of time. The Christ, the first fruits, we understand that Christ's merit could not be released to apply to any others until all, both classes of the church, remember the church of the firstborn includes the little flock and the great company, who now have the imputation of this merit, have finished their course. So it would be after the church is completely beyond the veil that would be the case. Brother Russell also thought that there might be an additional final reward to the ancient worthies, and it seems reasonable also in the picture of the camps around the tabernacle, the various camps of Israel. And this can be found in the sixth volume on page 128 through 130, and be sure to read the footnote there on those pages. And the reason is when Brother Russell wrote that, he had originally thought that the order in the resurrection would be the little flock, and then the ancient worthies, and then the great company, and then the world of mankind. And here was the reason that he thought that. The families around the tabernacle were arranged so that the Amram family was in front of the tabernacle. So if you're standing there facing the east, the Amram family is there, and Amram meant high people. And that would be a good picture of the Christ head and body. And then Kohath was on their right hand, which would be toward the south, and that pictured, Kohath pictured next of kin. And see, the ones next of kin in suffering for righteousness' sake in this time of evil and not complaining about it and suffering all these injustices were the ancient worthies, and that's why they're represented by the Kohath family. Then on the left hand, on the north side of it, was Merari, which is bitterness, and that would picture the experiences of the great company class as they go through their walk. And then to the rear was Gershom, or redeemed, is what that represented, and that would be the whole world of mankind. So when he looked, when Brother Russell looked at that, he thought, okay, the little flock in the church, the ancient worthies on their right hand, the great company to the left, and the world of mankind behind there. But he has a footnote at the bottom. He realized that that would not be the order during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom for the reasons that we just had stated because of the blood. And but he says that he felt that the ancient worthies would be raised to the spirit nature and to higher honors than the great company in that spirit nature at its close. And he felt that's what that represented around the tabernacle. And as, when we study the lives of the ancient worthies and the articles that Pastor Russell wrote on them, it sounds very reasonable. And remember in the Revelation account where the adversary encompassed the camp of the saints about, and fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed the ungodly at that period of time, that it might be reasonable, he said, that the ancient worthies could be changed to the spirit nature at that time. It was a thought. I thought a good one. So we mentioned that. Okay, then next, what we found now, if we look on our chart, what have we got? We have the church, little flock, beyond the veil. We have the great company raised up here, and now it's time for some earthly restoration here, beginning with the nation of Israel in preparation for the ancient worthies to be on the scene. And we know that the establishment of the kingdom is both, there will be both a heavenly phase and an earthly phase. So once the ancient worthies are raised, then the opportunity for the blessing of all the families of the earth can begin, because the kingdom will have come in the sense, in the primary sense of the Christ head and body being complete, which will then afford the resurrection of the ancient worthies. And then when that righteous government will be established in Israel, God's kingdom will have come to the earth and begin the resurrection process there. And in Brother Jim already went over the Galatians scriptures, but we always appreciate that also, so we'd like to go over Galatians 3, 8, 16, and 29 again. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not to seeds as of many, but to one seed, that which is Christ. And in verse 29 it shows the Christ body also. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So once they... And remember, we also had the scripture that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See, there's the stars of heaven class and the Jacob class, or sands upon the seashore class. And in that picture where Jacob was asleep at the bottom of the ladder, there was that heavenly communication between the Isaac or stars of heaven class and Jacob at the bottom end of Israel, personified in the ancient worthies. And we'd like to quote from the reprint 4389, just a little summary too. As soon as all the body members of the great mediator, Christ, shall have been called and chosen and found faithful, then will come the time for the blessing of the ancient worthies, to whom will come the privileges and blessings of Abraham's seed according to the flesh. Through them, God's blessing of the new covenant will proceed during the millennial age, to every creature, granting to all the fullest opportunities of reconciliation and eternal life. Throughout the millennial age, those ancient worthies, as the earthly representatives of the heavenly mediator, will, in a sense, be deprived of the bliss that would properly belong to those tried and found worthy. For 1,000 years they will serve the imperfect race as rulers and instructors, uplifting priests, in contact with imperfect humanity, assisting them back to harmony with God and to all that was lost. And again, there we can see why Brother Russell thought that they might have an additional reward at the end of the kingdom for that service that they provided throughout the whole mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And we remember also that the ancient worthies themselves will be under the mediator during the kingdom also. And Brother Russell mentioned, as in the case of Samson, he called him a diamond in the rough. So they might, in contact with the world of mankind, get ruffled a little here and there and need to have atonement made through the mediator. Okay, then to establish the earthly phase of the kingdom, there needed to be a place for it on the earth. And if we take a look at Ezekiel 37, we have the valley of dry bones, the resurrection of Israel as a nation to be prepared for the place for the capital of the world and the capital city of the world, which will be Jerusalem in Israel. And in 1878, as we looked at, Israel's double ended there, and that's when that resurrection process for them as a nation began. 1948, Israel became a nation again, showing how that resurrection work had progressed. The fishing and hunting process had gone on to regather them back to their land. Major numbers of them are returning this year, especially out of Russia, so we can appreciate how the place for the establishment of the kingdom is growing rapidly. And one of the things that we appreciate is the course of Elijah and Elisha, showing kind of how this whole process works a little bit here too. And we know, we won't go over much of that, but you remember that there were the four stops of Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan, and then they walked on after that. And in the second volume on page 265, Brother Russell talks about Elisha, and that's at the end of the chapter of Elias shall first come, and we know that Elijah there represented the Christ, or the church rather, in the flesh throughout the whole gospel age until the finishing of her course. And so if we look at that picture as the church going beyond the veil when Elijah is taken away, it would represent that they went on beyond Jordan, which was the date 1914, for some undetermined time, and then the little flock is gone, the great company remains this side the veil for a little while. And remember, Elijah went back and recrossed Jordan, and one of the comments of the pastor was that in the recrossing of Jordan, that represented that the Elisha class goes into death in much the same way as the little flock, because they do have to become zealous and be faithful unto death also in the end to be of the great company. Because if they don't do that, their teetering course that they're taking would result in second death instead. So what we wanted to look at is what Elisha pictured after crossing Jordan, and that's what Brother Russell talks about in the second volume on page 265. Concluding this subject, we notice briefly the subject of Elijah being the church in the flesh and his work of reforming, and the world was not converted there. We notice briefly the fact that in the close of the prophet Elijah's career, he called Elisha, who after sacrificing left all and followed with Elijah and became his successor as prophet when Elijah was taken away in the whirlwind, receiving his mantle of authority and a large degree of his spirit and power. Now, one thing I'll mention here, Brother Russell doesn't distinguish between the great company and the ancient worthies here, but there's a reprint reference on that, Elisha the prophet, reprint 3428. And then also in the question book 260s, where he shows the two classes there also, he says if Elisha represents a class at all, he would represent two classes, being the great company prior to the second crossing of Jordan and the ancient worthies after crossing Jordan. Then I especially appreciated one thing that Elisha did after the crossing of Jordan. You know how we always have our Matthew 5 account, and the church is referred to as the salt of the earth. Now, just remember that, and if the earth has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? There's going to be a real dim time for the earth there when the last member of the little flock goes beyond the veil for a little bit there. But there's something that Elisha did afterwards is when he crossed over Jordan, he healed the waters that were near Jericho. And he had went and talked with let me read just a little bit farther in the second volume here, because he gets on to this point a little bit. And since Elijah represented the body of Christ in the flesh, the overcoming church, a company or number, it is but reasonable that we should conclude that the Elisha represented a class also, a class which would come into deep sympathy with the Elijah class and follow the Lord's leadings with it, yet a class which will not be expecting to be glorified. Now, we know the great company expects to be glorified, or as they're hoping they would make their calling and election sure. So he was really talking about the ancient worthy class here. These will be separated by the whirlwind of trouble from the Elijah class, yet nevertheless will retain an interest and will receive a blessing. After Elijah was gone, and here's where he really personifies the ancient worthies, Elisha became bold and powerful so that the theologians of the day, the sons of the prophets, said that the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha now. And the meaning of Elisha is mighty deliverer, and the career of Elisha was one of restitution work. And then then among other wonderful works, Elisha healed the waters so that they should not sense any more death or barren land. And what had happened there with the waters around Jericho, see, he met the sons of the prophets on the way to Jericho, and I appreciated the thought that they would be the theologians of the day. I would like to put a big difference between TV ministers and you take all of the organizations that went down in the harvest, never to rise again, from these theologians of the day. See, these were ones studying the scriptures, and they were associating themselves with Jericho, which in this that reprint I mentioned, pictured his moon, picturing the law as the gospel church was a type of the sun. And so Jericho there representing Israel. So it would be ones in Israel studying the scriptures to know the times and seasons. Those prophets, those sons of the prophets would be my understanding that it would be here, because they had pottage or doctrine that they're teaching, but it's not quite right, and it was poison. But when Elisha healed that pottage, then it was good for food. So those sons of the prophets there would be teaching the right thing after they were instructed by the Elisha class, where before they didn't know exactly how the kingdom would be established. Okay, then the also the waters, that was a very interesting thing there. The waters, Brother Russell says, pictured the law. And what happened on the law? It brought no one to fruitage. In other words, no one could end up with life as a result of the law. They might grow a little bit, it might help their character, and then they died out all the time. Now, I thought it was very interesting what Elisha healed the waters with. It was salt. He put salt in the waters. So if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So if the salt has gone out of the earth is in deep trouble until the ancient worthies are on the scene, and they heal the waters with the new salt of the truth of the incoming kingdom. And now mankind would be able to be properly instructed up the highway of holiness. And then remember, some of the other things that Elisha had done was raise the Shunammite's son. And so that shows the resurrection process there. And then he caused the bread, a small amount of bread, to feed many people. So the instructions that would help feed all mankind, the truth, would be there. He healed the leprosy of Naaman. prophecy and the resurrection process, sin will be removed from mankind, and they will learn how to have that happen. They'll be instructed on how to walk up the highway of holiness by the Elisha class through the church. And also he says that the Elisha class was God's agent in anointing Jehu. I know there's a lot of different thoughts on this, and I'll just present one, take it for what it's worth. We have, and he mentions this in the second volume here, he says he was also God's agent in the anointing of Jehu, and remember this is after Elijah's already gone beyond the veil, at whose hands, according to the word of the Lord by Elijah, the royal family of Ahab, including Jezebel, was entirely cut off, and her priests as well. Now, we know that in the harvest, those systems went down, never to rise again. But there's a lot of false ideas in people's minds all over this planet. And how many of them appreciate our Lord as King? And I think there's a good example of this in the anointing of David. See, he was anointed while Saul was still king. And even though he was the real king, anointed by our Heavenly Father, who realized it? David didn't say much. He was quiet. Only the Lord knew it, and Samuel, who had anointed him. Who knows that our Lord is king? We do. But does Israel know it for sure? Does the world of mankind know it? And here's what happened with David. When things looked very perplexing in his situation and as to whether he could have attained to the kingdom there or not, he inquired of the Lord what to do, and the Lord had told him to move to live with the tribe of the tribe of Judah. And so he went and lived with the tribe of Judah and just made his camp there, and they appreciated the character of David so much that Judah anointed him as their king. And so I like to think about that as when the ancient worthies are on the scene over there in Israel and they instruct them who the real king is, they will take our Lord Jesus for their king. And then they'll look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Then what happened was, after Judah had accepted David as their king, pretty soon the other tribes of Israel gradually came to appreciate David also, and they anointed him as their king. So David didn't have to take the kingdom. It was always a process of appreciation where the others accepted the Lord, in the truth of fear, accepting the Lord as their Messiah and desiring that kingdom. So we thought that might be a way to harmonize what Brother Russell said about the anointing of Jehu later, of anointing him as their king. Not that he wasn't king before, but it was that the appreciation came first to the nation of Israel and then would come to the whole world of mankind as having our Lord as their king. Okay, then we believe that at that time when the ancient worthies are on the scene in Israel, that would be the point in time in which Satan could be fully bound and that the highway of holiness could be opened up for all mankind. And, well, actually also in there, Israel would go through the final phase of their trouble. And we'd like to quote a reference in the fourth volume, page 626, first paragraph. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the ancient worthies have been resurrected and shall appear amongst the regathered Israelites about the close of the time of Jacob's final trouble with Gog and Magog, and Gog and Magog may not necessarily mean Christendom at that point, but in one place Brother Russell said hosts of merciless plunderers, which fits a nice definition of what Israel's final trouble might be. Their superior mental powers will speedily distinguish them from others. Moreover, their perfect minds will quickly grasp the present-day knowledge and inventions, and they will be peculiar in many ways, as was the man Christ Jesus, of whom the people said, "How knoweth this man literary matters, having never learned?" I can just imagine the ancient worthies being raised and learning English in a day or two with their perfect minds. And the other languages also, and being able to communicate with the world of mankind. Look at David. He had already had practice at being instruments, but they don't look to the Lord for their instructions. David has practice at that already. And some of the brethren were talking about the announcement of the kingdom, of how John the Baptist announced our Lord at his first advent. And what a blessing that might be if John the Baptist was the one to announce to Israel, the second advent of our Lord, and tell them that it was way back there in October 1874. And that the reason that they stand where they are is because of our Heavenly Father's favor had returned to them. And then the princes of the new earth, the new order of society, will be fully qualified to the honorable position assigned to them. Okay, then mankind, we know, then will be able to walk up that highway of holiness as given in Isaiah 35:8-10. And even though they might be foolish, they will know of that highway of holiness. And we'd like to recommend one reprint that just brings joy to our minds as we look at it, is The King's Highway. It's reprint 1771. It's a rich blessing. And in one of the comments that the pastor makes is that the way to second death during that mediatorial phase of the kingdom will be hedged up. It will be made narrow and difficult. Just as the narrow way is a difficult proposition now for the little flock members, and the broad road that leadeth to destruction is what's taking down all of mankind, there will be an upward grade, though, on the highway of holiness, because it will require effort for the world of mankind to walk up that highway. But if they want to detour off to the second death, that's hard. It's going to be hard to find in it. They have to willfully, almost obnoxiously, take that path. And so we appreciated that, of how that would be very difficult. And then we realize that what happens during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, it's not only physical restitution for the world of mankind, but it's mental restitution. And one of the things that we see so prevalent today that they need major repair on, moral restitution. So those three aspects of the correcting of mankind will occur during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And it'll bring them to the condition where there is love in every heart welling up, meeting a kindred response in every other heart. Someone could decide, gee, I'd like to go to China and see the Great Wall. They could go over there in perfect peace and safety, not fearing anyone or anything. And what a blessing that would be for mankind there. But as we have in our Revelation 20 account, we realize that there will be a little season, a testing period for mankind too. And we know also that, I forgot to mention, that there would be consecrations to get on that highway of holiness during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. So each path that everyone makes is full unreserved consecration of the Lord to do His will, whatever that be at the time. And for mankind, it will be to walk up the highway of holiness. And in the test at the end of the highway of holiness, I appreciated the thoughts brought out by the pastor in that reprint of The King's Highway. Now remember the scripture in Matthew 25, especially verse 34, and I'd like to quote it first, then we'll talk about it a little bit. Then shall a king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now Brother Russell's thought is what the dissension might be at the end of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom would be that there would be some, under the instigation of Satan, that would go up, just like they go and lobby in Washington and try to get something changed they did it for all of the ecology movement and all of that to try to get these things passed through. And they would be going up there to the ancient worthies over in Israel, and this would end up turning out to be a general sentiment of the ones who were not true at heart faithful at the end of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, that they would say, hey, God promised us that we could inherit the kingdom. You guys are overstepping your authority and going beyond the time limit that you're supposed to. See, and they wouldn't understand the times and seasons exactly because of their wrong heart condition there. And so, but Brother Russell said they couldn't do anything violent because they shall neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So there couldn't be anything violent they would be attempting to do, but it would be a general attitude that would happen there. And what I really loved was what he said the attitude of the ones who had walked up the highway of holiness and appreciated the truth would be, gee, the Lord has blessed us so much. Think about your own course in the narrow way. All of the lessons that we've learned were for our highest good. And if our Heavenly Father is not ready to give us the kingdom yet, and I think of a statement Brother Russell made, he always thanked the Lord in the morning that he had the privilege of serving the brethren another day this side the veil, because if that was where the Lord left him, he knew that's where he wanted him to be, and that's where Brother Russell wanted to be. The attitude of these people and restored in the kingdom would be the same. They would say, whenever our Heavenly Father is ready to, or whenever the Lord is ready to turn over the kingdom to us, we'll be glad to take it then. Whereas the sentiments of the ones who will be destroyed will be they want to take the kingdom. Just like, and see, why would they be wanting to do that? Every man will live as a king anyway. See? Well, they are eyeing, evidently, jealously, the rule of the government through the ancient worthies. And they want the ancient worthies to step down from the control of earthly government so that they could have that part. Well, we have the judgment of that class in the Revelation 20 scripture. That fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys them. And then once that had happened, then fully the second part of the Lord's Prayer, God's will have been done on earth as it is in heaven. And at that time you will have the turning over of the kingdom to our Heavenly Father so that God may be all in all, and the world of mankind will be able to enjoy everlasting righteousness in human perfection without even the fear of sinning at all for all eternity. And we need to close in about 2 seconds. So we hope that we've stirred up your hearts to the appreciation, especially of the resurrection of the little flock, to this privilege of helping bring mankind up the highway of holiness and to see how that might be established. And so if we've said anything amiss or out of accord with our Heavenly Father's will, we desire forgiveness and that we'd be made known of these things. And we desire an interest in your prayers on our behalf, that we might make our calling and election sure and have this privilege as we pray for each one of you. Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. And dear Heavenly Father, surely thou art the high and lofty one that doth inhabit eternity, and you have infinite blessings for all thy children and those who will become thy children at the full establishment of thy kingdom. And we appreciate so much this wonderful privilege of taking a look into thy into the future to see the blessings that each and every one will have. And we especially desire that we might all be found faithful and that we might have the experiences to help develop our characters in this narrow way, that we might become more and more in likeness of thy dear Son, our Master. And we ask a blessing upon our temporal provisions and upon the fellowship, that it might bring glory and honor to thy most holy name, dear Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.